Welcome to Bearings. Tonight, we're going to be involved in session one, and I hope that you have your Bearings Beginning Your Spiritual Journey book and your spiritual journal. We will be beginning on page 2. And before we begin, I'd like to take this opportunity to let you know that anytime you're going through these lessons, and if you have a question, you may contact me by email at Warner, W-A-R-N-E-R, at fbc-e.org with any question you have. And if the question is just one that you have to talk to me about immediately or you should need me for any reason, my cell phone number is 678-978-1779. So please feel free to contact me as you have need. We want to begin this first session by thanking you for your interest in becoming a member of the First Baptist Church of Emerson. We are delighted that you are thinking about learning more about not only this church, but about your own relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we go through this class, please feel free as you answer the questions and as you complete the blanks to write any question you have so that when we do meet at the conclusion of the class and you have those questions, we can make sure that we answer them for you as best we can. The rule here at First Baptist Church of Emerson in asking me questions is very simple. You may ask me anything as long as you are understanding that I have the right to say, I don't know. Because many, many questions have been asked me throughout my ministry that I have no idea. Not only did I not know the answer, I never even thought of the question. So if I will tell you I don't know, and sometimes I'll tell you, give me time, I'll research it and see if I can come up with an answer for you. But that's our rule for answering and asking questions. Session 1, Our Opportunity, page 2. This session is the basic introduction to our church family. And since we have members from many different denominational families, people such as myself who did not grow up in church, people such as my wife who have grown up in church since literally 9 months before their birth, others who come to us from the Catholic tradition, others through Methodist or different denominational families, that's why we have this class. We want to answer any questions that you have so that you know what we believe before you join the church. And that once you join the church, you are certain of what we believe and that we can be one in unity in thought and purpose. That is the goal for the class. So if you will, look at that first Bible verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. From this passage, we draw three key truths. The first one is that the church is a family. And as you see that the church is a family. The second one is that God expects you to be a member of a church family and that a Christian, number 3, without a church family is a contradiction. This is what we believe this passage teaches us. And why that is important is there are so many among us today in our society who do not believe in the necessity of going to church. They often talk about that they love Jesus and they think He is God's Son, but they just do not see any reason to go to church. And let me explain to you why I think that's an error, just very basically. Any man I know in our society who is, as my father would have said, worth his salt, will not allow you to speak ill of his wife, his beloved. And the Bible teaches us that the church is Jesus' bride. And so if you tell Jesus that you love Him, but you can't stand His bride, I think you're going to get a similar reaction as you would from any Southern gentleman. Now, there's another thing I want to talk to you about, that is our core values. And if you'll look there, this will appear on the screen. At First Baptist, we have a set of core values, and they are that we want to follow Jesus Christ first. Everything that we do, we're going to ask ourselves, what does Jesus say about this subject? Secondly, the I, we believe that we should have intimacy with God. As pastor of the church, I am your shepherd, but I am not in charge of your soul in the way that some would say in the Catholic tradition, for example. We believe that you and I, each of us, can have intimacy with God individually. you go to Him and you pray and you ask for forgiveness of your sins and you seek His will, and He Himself will speak back to you through the Holy Spirit. We also believe that our church needs to be relevant to today's culture. And so the R is relevancy to today's culture. We are going to examine our heritage and those things that are tradition for the sake of tradition. Quite frankly, we will jettison. But those things which are tradition because they are built upon the eternal Word of God, we're going to keep. But we always want to be relevant to men and women and boys and girls who live today. The S, we want to be servants of our community. Here at First Baptist, you'll hear us talk often about mission projects that we are doing or planning to do, taking up offerings to do a certain mission project or to send to those who are accomplishing a mission goal. We want to be servants of our community. But being a servant of our community begins not here at church. It begins with you in your own home. When you help your neighbor across the street or next door by cutting the grass when it needs it, or by involving yourself in that wonderful ministry of chicken noodle soup and chocolate chip cookies when they have a need, there's been an illness or death in their family, we want to serve our community. Next, we want to tell others about Jesus. Everything we do is always for the purpose of communicating the truth about Jesus Christ to others. And I want to encourage you to do that. As a member of this church, if you're uncomfortable telling other people about Jesus, you're going to constantly be reminded, encouraged, cajoled to do so. Now, the Baptist word, the B in Baptist, stands for biblical authority. We believe, we preach, we teach, and hopefully we model that everything we do must be built upon biblical authority. Here, we're less interested in individual opinion than we are the words being exegeted. What does the Scripture teach us? The word exegesis is a Greek word that means to pull out. We wish to pull out of the text, the biblical text, its truth. So biblical authority in all that we do. The A in Baptist stands for authenticity in our relationships. You'll notice if you come here that we are a wide-ranging church. We have people who are very poor, others who are very wealthy, and each of us wishes to be authentic. We hope that we will always be known as a hospital for sinners rather than ever being known as a hotel for saints. We believe that what you see should be what you get. And we want to be real and genuine and authentic in all of our relationships with you. The P in Baptist stands for practice what we preach. Hopefully this authenticity will lead us to not only model what we believe, but to live it every day. And that, I think, is the great problem we face in our society today, is hypocrisy. And while I believe that each of us is a hypocrite to some degree, in that we all know more than we actually do, practicing what we preach is critically important for others in accepting and believing the message of Jesus Christ that we share. The T is time management. We live in a busy society, and it seems to get busier each year. We hope to help you, give you tools to teach you how you can make better use of your time and that you can manage and steward that wonderful gift which God has given us. None of us know how much time we've been given, but each of us has 24 hours in every day. And those who have time to have a quiet time and read and pray and serve others, they still have to do the same things everyone else does. So I believe that we make time for what's important in our lives, and so we'll try to help you learn better how to manage your time. The I in Baptist is for intentional discipleship. I want to challenge you now, as you prepare to join this church, to get involved in a small group. Find someone who can be your mentor. Join with them. Study the Scripture with them. And let them be an encouragement to you. You will be given an opportunity in the future to take part in a monthly discipleship curriculum, hopefully in the future. We will have this completed, and it will be a three-year curriculum that you can begin and start and finish in 3 years that will help you be a better disciple of Christ. The S is to serve with our spiritual gifts. At the end of the bearings process, you will be challenged to take what we call shape. There's a shape package you'll be given, and that will help you discover what is your spiritual gift. Shape stands very simply for your spiritual gift, the S. The H for your heart, the A, your abilities, the P, your personality, and the E for your experiences. So when you find how God has shaped you, you serve Him through that giftedness. That's important here. And the T in Baptist, finally, is to take Jesus into all the world. We want to take His love through all the world. And we do that by how we live. So that's what we want you to understand are our core values here at First Baptist Church of Emerson. Now, we want to go to the goal of the session, which is that you will commit yourself to Christ and the First Baptist Church of Emerson. I need to tell you that I am not necessarily an unconcerned or objective broker in this process. As I present this material to you, I pray that you will become, after completing it, a member of this church. And I hope that as you become a member of the church, you will understand that we are delighted to have you, but we challenge you in that membership to grow and to constantly be vigilant to become more than you were each day the day before. Each of us need to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, this church is a family, we say, so let's talk about what makes us a family. Number one there, still at the bottom of page two, Jesus prayed that we would be a family. In John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer of Christ, He prays that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. We believe that Jesus wants us, wants each of us individually and all of us corporately to be a part of a church family. And here in the church, we believe that we should be united in Christ. We also think that the Holy Spirit makes us a church family. So number two there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, there we read, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." That is the Holy Spirit. And so you and I are a part of God's family through the Spirit. And He is who introduces us, who is the midwife in this new birth process, which we will talk more about in a moment. Number three, we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, this is a difficult thing. It's hard to keep any group of people in harmony and peace with each other. In your own family, perhaps, you have noticed that from time to time, you, if you're married, might have an ill word with your wife or your children, if you're a parent, and they perhaps with you. We are to acknowledge that those things happen, but we are to strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And any time there is a problem between us, we are to go to each other in private and let God's grace work it out. Number four, the Apostle Paul gave us several basic doctrinal truths which unite us. And I want you to see these. This is the book of Ephesians chapter 4 through 6. There we read, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, the Apostle Paul in this passage gives us several doctrinal truths which we say are necessary for our coming together. If you will now look at your spiritual journal on page one, you will notice there that we talk about this, that we have some essential truths which unify us, that in essential beliefs we must have unity. Well, the doctrines outlined here by Paul begin to discuss that. And also in your spiritual journal, you can find out what these doctrinal truths that unite us are by looking at the essential truths we believe on pages 2 and 3 of the spiritual journal. And then also in the spiritual journal, you'll notice the lifestyle statement of what it means to be a member here, what we believe it means to practice our faith, is on page 4. Each of these are essential truths in which we must have unity. Every person who is a member of our church must believe these things or they will be unhappy in their membership and they will not be able to walk with us in absolute unity. Now, also there in the spiritual journal on page 1, you notice that in non-essential beliefs, we will have liberty. We don't believe that we must all agree about everything. And if everybody agrees with you, then they're not necessary. We believe that there's diversity in the body. And in those things that aren't necessarily important that we all have unity on, we can have disagreement. And in those non-essential beliefs, we show liberty. As it says there in Romans 14, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master, he stands or falls. Disputable matters are not going to be those things that which we use to keep each other in line. We won't do that. One of those disputable matters that has been discussed and used in Baptist churches for years is whether or not a Baptist can dance. Unfortunately, too many people know that Baptists don't dance. Well, I want you to know that if you're a member of this church, I hope you dance. And I hope you can dance, and I hope you dance wonderfully. I think that's an important part of life. Also, one of those disputable matters has been drinking of alcohol. Baptists have been known for not drinking alcohol for many, many years. Well, I'd like to say this, and this may shock some of you. I don't think that having a beer will send you to hell. And I would much rather our church be known for the love we have for Christ and our following of Him and our passion for Him than we are known about the things we don't do. Now, I personally don't drink, but I don't drink not because the Bible tells me I can't, but because I'm the son of an alcoholic. And I believe that had it not been for the grace of God, I would be an alcoholic. So I think that to not drink is always the best choice. And so I want to encourage you in that. But I'll never tell you, and you'll never hear me tell you, that the Bible says thou shalt not drink. It always puts a condition on that. So if you are one of those lucky few who can have a beer or a glass of wine with dinner and not hurt others, so be it. But I think it'd be best if you not drink. But that's not a requirement for membership in this church. That's one of those disputable matters in which we will have liberty. But in all of our beliefs, we're going to show charity. If I hold in my mind not only all human knowledge, Paul says, but also the very secrets of God, and if I have the faith that can move mountains but have no love, I amount to nothing at all. This is one of the things I think has been a problem for Baptists in the past. We have judged others by what they do, which we choose not to do. And there's been no love in us in that. And so I want to challenge you. Let's be a loving people. And let's let the love of Christ be first and foremost in that. Now, on page 3 of your Bearings book, let's talk about our salvation. Here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, we find the Bible where Paul writes, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Now, what does that mean that we've been sons of God through faith? What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, I believe that most people try their entire life to discover what it means to be a Christian and so often miss the mark miserably. But here's what I think it is. I think that everybody in our society and everybody I meet has a desire to be happy. We all want to be happy, but we look for it in many different ways. I don't know if you ever listen to country music, but from time to time I do, and there used to be a song on the country radio stations in which they would talk about looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, I believe that too many people in our society are looking for love in all the wrong places, and they're trying to find happiness in all the wrong ways. So how should we find it? Well, look at the ways people try. Some people want to look for happiness by the acquiring of possessions. We call that materialism. If you are interested in acquiring possessions to find happiness, then you have become materialistic, and that's a sin. Some other people look for happiness by experiencing pleasure. Everything they do, they wish to have pleasure. And that's called hedonism. That's the wrong way to look for it as well. Others look for happiness by gaining prestige and power. I call those folks politicians. So I ask you to do everything that you can to think about how you look for happiness, because there is only one way to find real happiness in your life, and that is by understanding your purpose in life. Now, how do you understand what that purpose is? Well, you understand it by thinking and finding out what God says about human existence. Why am I here? That's a question that has haunted man throughout the ages. Why am I here? Well, according to the Scripture, it's an easy question to answer, actually. First, we're here because God made us to love us. So, on page 4, number 1, God made me to love me. Everybody doesn't believe that. And this is a reason why I have found it necessary to have a new member class. People particularly who were raised as Catholics, or those who were raised in a very austere and conservative Protestant home, too often grow up believing that God did not make me to love me, but that God made me to get me. That God is going to judge you, that's why He made you, that everything is about that. And I've discovered that individuals who come from that upbringing tend to do guilt very well. Well, look at what the Bible says. Absolutely the opposite. The Lord appeared to him from afar, Jeremiah, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That word translated everlasting love in the Hebrew tongue is chesed. If you were to spell it in English, it would be C-H-E-S-E-D. And that word is a different word. It means an everlasting and eternal love that cannot change and love that cannot end. God loves you with that kind of love. And He loves me with that kind of love. God made me to love me. In Ephesians 1, Paul makes it even more clear. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. You see that? The kind intention of His will. It has always been God's plan to love you and provide a way that you could love Him. And from the foundations of the world, He has put this plan in place. Jesus coming to the cross was not a plan B. It's been God's plan all along. And He went there so that you, so that I, could know Him forever in this unending, unyielding, hesed love, love everlasting. Number 2, why am I here? We were created to enjoy a personal relationship with God and to manage all the rest of God's creation. This stewardship which He's given to us to manage all of the rest of creation makes us very special. In the book of Genesis, we read that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This idea in Genesis is known in theology as dominion. God gave us dominion. Human beings have dominion over everything else on the planet. Now, because of this dominion, you and I also have a responsibility. We should leave the planet better for the next generation than we found it ourselves. But that doesn't mean that we should chain ourselves to trees so that loggers can't cut them down, or that we should all be vegetarian. Now, if you wish to be vegetarian, bless you. If you choose not to use paper so that you might save trees, bless you. But don't judge others who don't share those concerns. While we wish to take care and be good stewards of our planet, ours will not be a church that will ever be known as environmentally wacky. So you need to know that about us. Timothy tells us that we should instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but upon God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Also from this idea of dominion, we need to understand that God wants us to enjoy the world He made for us. Too many Christians for too long have appeared as though they had been given a green persimmon. I don't know if you were raised in the country enough to know what a green persimmon will do to you, but it has alum in it, and that alum will cause you to think that your mouth has almost disappeared. It will draw it up so tightly. And so many times we look like we have been passing out lemon drops at church because everyone is frowning and not looking like they're enjoying the Christian life. We are to enjoy all that the world has to offer. And in John 10:10, we see Jesus tell us, if we didn't get it before, that I came that they may have life and have it in abundance. We are to live that abundant life. Now, why am I here, number three? Well, when we know and love God and live in harmony with His purpose for our lives, this will produce tremendous benefits in our lives. Now, just a few of those benefits very quickly are found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that we would have a clear conscience. Think about how many people go to bed each night on this earth without a clear conscience. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was living in sin, I went to bed every night wondering if Jesus would come back tonight. And if He did, what would become of me? It is a wonderful gift and a tremendous benefit to be able to go to bed at night with a clear conscience. Power and strength, Philippians tells us, is another one of these benefits which Jesus gives us in our life. Think about the ability to survive when you lose a loved one, when you go through a protracted illness, when you are given a diagnosis that you have a disease. Think of the wonderful ability we have in Christ to have strength and power to survive those days. And the wonderful assurance to know that if we don't survive, we will be with Him. Purpose, our lives have purpose in Christ. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Each of us can have a tremendous purpose in our life. And that's a wonderful thing to know that you were put on the planet for a certain reason and a certain task. It helps getting up and going to work and braving the traffic each day much easier. And then lastly, security. Jesus gives us security. Nothing, the Bible says, can separate us from the love of Christ. We have tremendous security as a believer. We believe and we teach that if you are genuinely converted in Christ, that you cannot lose your salvation, that you will have that salvation, that He holds it in His hand, and that there's nothing you can do, nothing anyone else can do to separate you from Christ. We believe that to be the teaching of Scripture. And that, by the way, is one of the essentials we believe that we talked about earlier. So, how come everyone doesn't have this type of lifestyle? Why do they not enjoy this kind of life? Why are most people really not that happy? Well, mankind, we believe, according to Scripture, has a problem. And that problem is, simply put, sin. Each one of us has the natural desire to be boss and to ignore God's principles for living. You know, sometimes we get tired of listening to what other people tell us we have to do. But I want you to understand that sin is the real problem. And if you notice how sin is spelled, I am right in the middle of it. Each of us has a sin problem. And if you don't know that you have a sin problem, then you have been you're living in denial. According to Scripture, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. 1 John says it like this, that if we say we have no sin, that the truth is not in us. We're deceiving ourselves. So I want you to think about the idea of you having sin in your life. And I want you to understand what sin does if you do recognize it. Sin breaks our close relationship with God. It causes us to fear God and to try to live our lives outside of His will. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned, notice what did they do? They run and they hide. So sin caused Adam and Eve to do the thing that we do. It breaks that relationship. And at the precise moment when we should be running to God to repent, sin causes us to run from Him and hide. When our relationship to God is not right, then this produces problems in every other area of our lives. Our marriage, our career, our relationships, our finances. And this is because there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. We think we're doing the right thing, but in reality, we're just getting further and further away from God and deeper in our own pit. So, let's talk about why we need God and how we can find Him. First, let's talk about what I have been told by many of how they know that they are finding God. Some people tell me that they know they're a Christian because their mother was a Christian. And since mom was a Christian, then I must be a Christian. Well, I would like to expose the faulty logic in that for you. My mother was a female. And I am not. So simply because your mother was something doesn't make you that. Other people have told me, well, I'll give up my bad habits. Well, if we could give up our bad habits, we would not need God in the first place. Sin takes us places we never wanted to go. It keeps us longer than we ever meant to stay. And it always costs us more than we ever wanted to pay. You can't reform yourself. You and I and every other person on the planet needs a Savior. Other people tell me, well, I'll work real hard and earn it. Well, this too breaks down along philosophical lines. The whole concept of work is based upon you having something which your boss needs and your boss having something which you need. Your boss has a paycheck. You have some skill, some service, some knowledge, some ability which they need. And you exchange your needs. And we call that work, earning. But with God, it breaks down. Because by definition, God is a self-sustaining being. He is omnipotent, omniscient. He has no needs. So you and I have a great need. We need Him to save us. But we can't possibly ever earn anything because we can't exchange Him. We can't raise ourselves up to His level to begin the exchange. So you can't earn your salvation. Next, others have told me, well, I'll be religious and go to church. That will get me to heaven. Listen very carefully, please. Church alone is not the answer. The answer can be found in church, I pray. But church is not the answer. Christ is the answer. He is the only way to God. And if you wish to be rightly related to Him, you will be in church. But church itself is not the answer. And religion is not the answer either. The word religious simply means you do something regularly. I am a religious coffee drinker. I drink coffee regularly. I can make coffee with my eyes closed at my home in the morning. Have done so many times. Please understand that being religious is not the answer. You want a relationship with a risen Lord instead. Lastly, people have told me many times, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, just be sincere. Well, there's another problem with that as well. I don't know about you, but some of the times with hindsight I've noticed that I have been most sincere in my life were the times when I was absolutely the most wrong. Being sincere is not enough. What we need is a Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. So the solution? Well, it's very simple. God Himself came to earth as a human being, and He wants to bring us back to Himself. If any other way would have worked, Jesus Christ would have not had had to come to the earth and die. But He did. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is this person that you need to meet in order to become a Christian. Now, Jesus has already taken care of your sin problem. For the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to do anything. God has already done it all. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He's already done His part to restore to us, our relationship with Him to us. Now, He took the initiative and He waits for us individually to accept what He's already done. So what does God want you to do? Well, it's real simple. First, He wants you to admit that He has not been first place in your life and ask Him to forgive your sins. Now, this admission is important because before you can be saved, you first got to realize that you're lost. The Bible tells us that if we will confess our sins, that Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first step is to confess, to say, hey, God, I'm guilty. I've blown it. I need help. Step two is to believe. Believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins and that He rose again and is alive today. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that you will be saved. And notice it says will be. It's important. It doesn't say you may be saved. It doesn't say you could be saved. It says you will be saved. There's a certitude there that if you will meet God and do what He's asked you to do, He will save you. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the apostles taught us that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved other than that name of Jesus Christ. The third thing that you need to do to be saved is to accept. You accept God's free gift of salvation. You don't try and earn it. Now, this is difficult for some people because they're trying to earn their salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. I don't know about you, but at my home at Christmas, the children open their presents immediately. Sometimes they open them before they should. I don't understand men and women who say that I will get saved later, at a more appropriate time when I'm ready. I thank God for this gift of salvation, and I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm going to take it home, and I'm going to put it up in a place that is hidden and well out of sight of others. And later, at a more appropriate time, then I will open this present. That's just not natural. I mean, if you're a parent, think about how you would be taken aback by your children on Christmas morning if they admired the wonderful wrapping of the present and the bow on the present and said, Mom, Dad, this thing is just so beautiful. And I'm sure later in my life I'm going to appreciate it more. So I'm going to go home to my bedroom and I'm going to place this gift under my bed. And later, when I'm older and can appreciate it more, then, Mom and Dad, I will open this present. You'd pass out if your children said that to you. God has given you this gift. You must open it. Your parents can't open it for you. Your pastor can't open it for you. You must open this gift yourself and accept what Christ did for you at the cross. Our relationship to God is not restored by anything we do, but by what Jesus Christ has already done for us. And lastly, you should invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your Lord and Master, your ruler, your boss of your life. Now, you need to do that. You need to ask because the Bible says that as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. If you will ask, He will answer. Revelation chapter 3:20 tells us this. Behold, I, and this is Jesus speaking here, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him, and he will dine, and I will dine with him, and he will dine with me. So please, open the door. So how do you do that? What steps do you take? Well, you do it in prayer. You simply and sincerely ask God to save you. Now, you have in the material which is in front of you on page 7 a sample prayer. And I want you to understand that there is nothing magical in this prayer. This prayer in and of itself has no power to save anyone. But it is a good guide for you to see the kind of prayer one needs to pray in order to be saved. And I don't know if you've ever been saved, and I want to take the time right now, if you haven't, to challenge you to right where you are right now, stop and pray. And so I'm going to pray with you. And as we pray, ask Christ to save you. Ask Him to forgive your sins. Ask Him to come into your heart right now and change you and to remake you into the person He died on the cross for you to be. Won't you bow your hearts and pray with me right now? Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and that I cannot save myself. And I want to thank You for loving me and for dying for me on the cross for my sins. I want to ask You to come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and to forgive me of my sins and to save my soul. I want to give my life to You. I ask You to make me the kind of person which You want me to be. Please take control of the throne of my life. You have written in Your Word that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Lord, I'm calling on Your name right now, and I'm asking You to save me and to help me to understand it better later, but to become a Christian now. This I ask in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, then I want to ask you to fill out this salvation record that is on page 7 and list today's date. And then call me immediately. I gave you my cell phone number earlier, 678-978-1779. I'd like to come and share with you and to encourage you in your new faith right now. Time is of the essence. If you aren't sure that you've ever asked Christ to save you, or if you've asked and you're unsure of whether He did, then I want to challenge you to pray that prayer over and over and over in prayers like it until you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Now, below your salvation record there on page 7, there is a thing that says, My Salvation Testimony, a heading. And we ask you to check one. Everybody on the planet is going to fit in one of these three categories. Either I know for sure that I'm saved and will go to heaven when I die, or I know for sure that I am unsaved and will go to hell when I die, or I am unsure of my salvation. Now, I don't know which describes you, but I want to ask you to honestly and prayerfully discern the answer to this question and check the box which applies to you. And I would like to come and sit with you in your home and talk to you about the answer to this question. And don't delay, because today is the day of salvation. This concludes session 1.